Morning, family. Good to see y'all this morning. So glad that you were here. Listen, I have lived in several locations. I have lived overseas. I have lived in another godless country, Texas. I know, sorry. I already got booed. It's going to be a great morning. I've lived a lot of places, but let me just tell you, when I lived in Botswana, I lost somewhat of my accent. I know it's hard to believe. When I lived in Texas, it wasn't as bad, but there was something about living in Saline County that my accent just began to come back and really with a vengeance, okay? And here's what I've noticed. When there are more than two Calhouns in a room together, the accent gets thicker and thicker and thicker. There is something about being in a certain culture that makes us adapt, okay? So being back in Saline County, being back around cousins, which, by the way, I've got cousins coming to church now, so I have to be careful, all right? But being back around Calhouns, the accent just begins to start flooding back, all right? So much so, I got a pickup truck. I'm just waiting on my gun rack. I can't wait, all right? So I got applause for that, too. That's awesome. I got booed and applauded all in the first 5 minutes. That's awesome. Y'all, there is something about living in the context of a culture that we can't help but be influenced. We cannot help, because we're people, to be influenced by our own culture. Throughout this series that we've been going through Inside Out, we have showed you how Jesus has approached culture, specifically at this moment here on the Sermon on the Mount, and said, the culture says this, you people say this, even in your religion you say this, but I tell you this. That he is holding up what they believe is going to be not only make them happy, but be made right with God. And as he holds it up, he says, you believe this, but this isn't true. I tell you this. This morning we're talking about, in fact, the title of the message you'll see right there is verses. Not like verses in the Bible, but we're talking about verses. I was going to say Arkansas and Kentucky, but that's too sore right now, all right? But verses, that we really see one thing in our culture, yet what's against that is what Christ tells us. Indeed, it's true. We're going to be reading through this Sermon on the Mount, this portion here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. As I read it, would you stand with me as we honor God's word together? Starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment. My prayer right now is, Father, would you speak through me? Would these be your words? And Father, would I indeed not say the things I don't need to say and only say the things that you have desired for me to say? Father, would you hold up the mirror this morning of our lives and even our own culture and show us indeed that you are worthy to be treasured above all? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And speaking of this verses, as we read verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We are encountered with the first verses here, and it's earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. What Jesus begins just pointing out very simply is there is treasure on this earth that many have held on to and held up versus what he says is heavenly treasure. Out of that, really, there's two things to look at through what he's saying. Is there's a simple view of materialism. That our world and all of its stuff continues to tell us that these things are important, these things are valuable. So simple for us that we're about to date everybody. All right, I'm about to mention some things, and you'll immediately get dated by which one you recognize the most. It started, I think, when I was younger, the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? Robin Leach would show you all these beautiful places. That show was ripped off, and then it became MTV Cribs, all right, where they showed you, like, the six cars that were instantly repoed not long after that, the beautiful house that they no longer live in. But it showed you, here's what wealth looks like. Here's what it looks like to be rich. Here's our standard of being rich. And isn't it amazing? Isn't that something to aspire to? Their own world celebrates and idolizes the material possessions. And no matter how much of a minimalist pioneer stuff we've got going on with the small homes, to some degree, it's still a form of materialism. That even this world promotes it, it's not just that, hey, this stuff is good, you ought to aspire to it, but it creeps into our very identity. That we identify ourselves now by what we own. And the irony of that is by finding your identity in what you own, those things that you own now own you. In a world that continues to chase identity, specifically even in materialism and the things we own, we are seeing not just how frail that is, not how futile it is, but how broken it is. How unfulfilling it is. Samuel Johnson, an 18th century author, said this. He said he was shown a luxurious castle. He walked through the structure. He made special note of every detail of the castle. I mean, the fixtures, everything. He was looking at every detail. And when he finished walking the grounds, he said, "These are the things that make it difficult to die." So wrapped up in materialism, seeing the beauty of things that were made, even saying, this is the value we have in life. This is the purpose we have in life. This is why it's difficult to die, because of this good stuff. Truth is, if there's not something better to turn our gaze to, or better yet, someone to turn our gaze to, we will stare directly at all the materialism in the world, and we won't flinch. He is calling out this lust for possessions. But not just the materialism as possessions, as attaining it. It's actually a worldview, a materialistic worldview. There's a complex worldview where the material is all there is. It's not just that these are great stuff, you should own them, but really a worldview that declares this is it. This is all this world has to offer. It is so entrenched in us that our world is making decisions based upon the reality of there is no eternity left. It's just this. And what you get is what you get, and go after it. Every ism that we have in this world is a form or method to make us happy, but yet will continually not satisfy us. It won't bring contentment. It won't bring meaning. It won't bring us identity. And yet our world is never content. This worldview is what we constantly face and we live in. It's constantly preached. It's constantly spoken of. It's constantly lived out in front of us. And here's what's amazing. Jesus in this moment is about to confront that worldview. The first thing he's going to tell us is that earthly things will never satisfy us. Sorry, Snickers. It will not satisfy you. That commercial creeps me out, by the way. Nothing this world has will ever satisfy you. Moth and rust destroy material and even metal. Thieves come in and can steal things of great value. Those things won't last, and they're not eternal. We have the gift of a lack of satisfaction in those temporal things. The fact that you do not find satisfaction in those things is a gift from God. C.S. Lewis famously said this, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." When you look at everything this world has to offer, and you wake up and you realize that this world has nothing for me. It has everything, but it has nothing for me. When you wake up and realize that, what a beautiful grace that's been given to you by God. John 6, 35 says this, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Imagine the satisfaction now that has been given to us in Christ. This world that chases identity, our identity is now in Christ. This world that says, if you just get enough stuff, you'll be content. Now we can face anything and say, my contentment is in Christ. We could go through suffering, and yet we say, my joy is in Christ. He's the one that satisfies us. He's the one that fulfills us. Christian, when the world preaches to you about your identity and the stuff of this world, would we not run to the one that satisfies our soul? Would we raise our gaze? Well, Jesus also tells us this, "There's a kingdom to come and treasure there will last." This passage literally reads, "Treasure for yourself, treasure in heaven." Value the things that are going to last for all eternity. What are those things that Jesus is talking about? Let's just even stay within the Sermon on the Mount context. Here are the things that he says to treasure and value. Suffering. Isn't that lovely? Loving your enemies. Giving to the poor. Deep prayer and fasting. Valuing, treasuring him. Those are the things that last. By loving him and valuing him and treasuring him, we're treasuring his commandments. And so those are the things that actually are the things that long outlive us on earth and for eternity. That's where we store up our treasure. That's where we feel like that when the things that we give ourselves to, though we may not see immediate results, we trust that there are treasures on the other side of eternity that will be for God's glory. I used to be the chaplain at Henderson State for the football team. I know it looks weird for me walking into a room full of like huge dudes playing college football, but I would walk in and there was a guy there named Big Lou. And so if his name is Big Lou, you already know, right? Big Lou, 6'8", 300 something pounds, massive man. Came to Christ later on, which was amazing. But I remember my first time there, I sat down and I had a Krispy Kreme donut, which is just the treasure of heaven, the goodness of God's creation. And when we get to heaven, y'all come to my side because there'll be a Krispy Kreme right next door, all right? But I remember taking that Krispy Kreme donut and I sat in front of Big Lou and I took a fake check. It was for $1,000. And the check was post-dated for a year. And so I looked at Big Lou. I said, here's the offering you had this morning. You can have this Lord-blessed donut that's amazing. Or you can have this check, but it's $1,000 in it and you can't cash it for a year. Which one are you going to take? And Big Lou said, I'm taking the check. And I said, yes, sir, you are taking the check. I'll believe you. And then he ate the donut too, which totally ruined the illustration. But here's the thing that we continue to show is there is an eternity that's to come. There are treasures to be stored up there, to be valued. And so many times the world wants us to gaze at something that's immediate that we think is going to fill us. And it fails. And the things that are actually best and beautiful are the things that, look, you may never see on this side of your life. Those are the things that are stored up for heaven and for eternity. Next thing Jesus tells us is that treasure will diagnose our worship. What we treasure most is seen by our affection. That's really what we worship. There's two hard questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. One is, finish this sentence. I love blank the most. I love blank the most. What do you love the most? That will begin to diagnose what indeed you worship. The second question is this: what gets you upset the most when it's threatened? What gets you upset the most when it's threatened? That will diagnose what you worship and what you love. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Treasure him. Love him. Treasure his commandments. And watch what that does to the sense of materialism in your life. If every day we can pray, God, would you help me today treasure you the most, love you the most, you begin to see that the message and the preaching of materialism in our world today fades away. It doesn't have value to you anymore. What a beautiful thing that can happen. The second thing we see this is light ambition versus dark ambition. Going to verses 22 through 23, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This text feels a little bit confusing, but really here's essentially what many commentators believe is being said here, is our devotion and ambition must be single-minded. Just as New Testament writer James would describe, that it's not double-minded, but that our ambition and our devotion and what we have set our eyes upon indeed is treasures in heaven and not the ambition of this world, not chasing the things of this world. It's so hard for us to keep our gaze up, our eyes up, being reminded of indeed that there are things to be lived for that are greater than this world. In fact, it's so great that I'll say this. It's an absolute war. It's a war. It's a war in us every day that we wake up and walk these streets and go to work and do the things that we do. It is a war. You are fighting a war. It's a war where your affections and your devotions are constantly being preached to say, if you'll only do this, you'll feel love, you'll feel purpose, you'll feel acceptance, you'll feel comfort. You'll feel control. If you have these things, that's really what you need. And it's a war for us as believers to constantly raise our gaze to the one who loves us. When our gaze is light, we see what lasts, we see what's better. Ecclesiastes says this, it says that God set eternity in our hearts, and so we begin to see something that's greater than what we participate in on a day-to-day basis. When light is in us, we begin to see it. And yet in the war of the darkness tells us that really it's this self-desire that we have that we would just go and fulfill the things we want to do. And the longer we get in this, the more we begin to see if that's darkness, oh, how great that darkness is. Y'all, the ambition and devotion of man to possessions and to self-fulfillment and self-happiness is one of the darkest things in this world. There is nothing that mankind will not do for money and possessions. How dark that is. If indeed this is war, then we have to understand we can't fight on both sides. Charles Spurgeon said this, God and the world will never agree. And however much we may attempt it, we shall never be able to serve both. We can live for this world or you can live for the next, but to live equally for both is impossible. It's impossible to try to live for this world and live for eternity. You can't do it. You have to set your gaze to eternity and what's to come. That's the war. We can navel gaze at us and look and see, is this stuff going to fill me and I can chase this stuff? Or by God's grace, we value and treasure and love Christ. And we raise our eyes. I see a lot of you taking pictures of this quote. I'll tweet it out later if that helps. All right, great thing to remember. If in our repentance of our materialism, would we do well in the war of our ambition and devotion? Would we wake up and realize we're on the winning side? I think when you realize that, all of a sudden, the things of this world kind of fade away when you treasure Christ. Lastly, it's this. God versus money. Everybody took a big sigh of relief, right? This will be easy. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Another word, this Greek word here is mammon. Mammon. It literally means wealth idolized or sought after. It was also recognized as something that we could debase or even dehumanize. Mammon was truly a god, even if it was a false one. You cannot serve God in a pursuit of money. So much so that it would dehumanize other people. It cannot be the ambition and goal of your life. There's only one master we serve, and there's no serving two masters, especially when two masters conflict. To be mastered by God is to see money as a resource and a tool to serve the kingdom. If you have tasted the goodness of the gospel, you've been brought into this new kingdom. Therefore, money and resources are nothing but this opportunity you have to point others to the kingdom, to declare the kingdom that is greater than your own, to give up and hold open-handed everything that you possess, to say, it is better that I be poor and live for the kingdom than to have all the possessions of the world and yet trade it for my very own soul. But to be a believer means that everything we have is pointing people to the kingdom of God. All of our resources, all of our money says it's about God. It's about Christ and what he has done for us. To be mastered by money, as John Piper puts it, means that we ignore God or we even make him a bellhop for our business. If it's about us, then even God is about us. If it's about our pursuit of money, then God is just an avenue. Y'all, this is how the prosperity gospel creeped into Christianity. Was this value for possessions and money. All of a sudden, instead of saying, no, that needs to be killed and shot and taken out back and buried, instead of doing that, what we said is, no, this rise of love of money, now I can put it in line with how God just wants me to be rich. God wants me to be healthy. God wants to give me these things. And instead of pursuing the kingdom of God, we've pursued our own kingdom, and we've even made God a servant of our kingdom. He is now our bellhop to jump and do what we want him to do because we're good people. We will not be able to serve God in money. You'll hate it. And that's the point. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The pursuit of money is dark and it's gross. But not only that, the pursuit of money has weeded out those that say, I'm a Christian. The pursuit of money has been so difficult and so hurtful. There are those that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And what happens is their pursuit of money exposes that indeed they are not and they are not with us. That's how dark and gross the pursuit of money is. That when it's brought up, it will actually show evidence of who actually is in the kingdom and who's not. That's what Timothy is saying here. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. How dangerous is the pursuit of money? Between the two masters, money and God, can I tell you this morning, only one loves you. There's only one that died for you. There's only one that wants what's best for you. When I was a foolish youth pastor, I wandered the streets of Little Rock one day for a sermon illustration, excuse me, and recorded people. I asked them two things. excuse me. What are the three most important things to you? What would you die for? I got a lot of weird answers. I mean, it's downtown Little Rock, right? I'll never forget a guy say this. I said, what are the three most important things to you? He said, money, money, and money. I said, what would you die for? He said, money. That still confuses me. I don't get it. I don't get it. Money, money, and money. What would you die for? Money. Dude, how are you going to spend that? You're dead. But that was his answer. As he got into his like high-end luxury SUV, he had to be quick. And I said, hey, what are the, I mean, just money, money, money. What would you die for? Money. I don't know if he thought he was being funny, but it's incredibly sad. It's incredibly honest. But can I just tell you, I'd love to go back and tell that guy. Can I just tell you something? I don't know what your life is going to look like. But when you die, bud, that's not going to matter. Money will never love you back. Money will never be your identity. It will own you. You'll never be fulfilled. Only Christ can do that. When we talk about this kingdom, there's a beautiful quote from Jim Elliot. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To give up what we have for the kingdom of God is a joy, because we know we can't hold on to this stuff anyway. When we're generous, we declare that we have a master and we have a kingdom that is better than our own. When we give our tithes and offerings, we declare that we have a master, that we're a part of a kingdom that lasts for eternity. That's by giving our tithes and offerings. It's our worship to God, and it's a declaration that indeed what I am giving is not even my own. It's his. He has given it to me. It's when we give to the church that we get to declare that, including giving to a breezeway. I know, let me just tell you this morning, I know it feels like a luxury. Hopefully when you walked up this morning and it was 38 degrees, you'll understand why it's not a luxury. To give us a space to be able to have community out here, for us to be able to make our children's wing more secure. Our desire is not just to have something nice. Our desire is to have a place where our body can be. Just be. By giving to any of these things like this, it's a declaration that we want to be about God's kingdom and not our own. Including the way that we talk about global missions here. There's something beautiful when we give to say that we're about God's kingdom, and not just God's kingdom here in Sling County, but God's kingdom all over the world. That you and I get to be a part of blessing other believers in the proclamation of the gospel in places that you and I will never visit, never even see, that we get to be a part of that. That on that side of eternity, there are going to be treasures that are stored up, that when we get to heaven, all of a sudden we're going to get to see that. We're going to get to see how we've been a part of people coming to know Jesus that we have never met, nor would we ever meet this side of eternity. That's our joy. That's a proclamation for us. I want you to watch this video, because for us, it is very special that today is Child Sponsorship Sunday, because we have a wonderful partner that you guys have heard about before. But I want you to watch this video, and we're going to talk about what it's like to be a part of God's kingdom all the way on the other side of the world.
Our family first committed to the Children of Honduras when we went on our first mission trip 19 years ago. And in the city of Tegucigalpa, we saw children of all ages wandering the streets, living in abject poverty and begging food on the street because they had nothing to eat.
And I never thought I'd be in India at all. It was one of the two places in the world I thought, bottom of the list, you know. So to my surprise, the Lord sent me there a couple of times.
Child sponsorship has been part of my life as long as I remember. Back even as a child, my parents always had children in our that we sponsored. So I remember praying for them. I remember writing letters even as a child. And through those years, it continued. And even once my husband and I got married, I remember it wasn't even a question. We were just going to sponsor a child. Where do you want to sponsor it from? And my dad had always sponsored through a certain organization, so we picked that one up, and got ourselves a child and began to sponsor even as a newly married couple.
It was a no-brainer. We needed to support WGO in that opportunity to help the kids. And through the years, we've had the opportunity to support individual children. And right now we have two little girls named Perla and Scarlett, who are sisters. They're adorable. They're 8 and 11. And through subsequent trips to Honduras and also through letters and pictures, we've watched them grow and thrive over these last few years.
The most recent one would be the one that we sponsored through the church with Africa New Life. And that was once Anna and I and my oldest son, Josh, decided to take a mission trip to Rwanda. We wanted to go ahead and begin sponsoring a child through that country because we knew we would be given the opportunity.
We got to go see her.
To see her.
Yeah.
Now the opportunity to be involved with the Asian Christian Academy, which is a school in South Central India. I had the opportunity to meet our child. I call him Nad, but it's Nad Dahini. Her story as an orphan, not only is she orphaned there, but also she has some language differences.
Perla is now 8, but when we first met her, she had just come to live at Rancho Ebenezer, which is the child care facility for World Gospel Outreach in Honduras. She was very shy and withdrawn and afraid of us, I think, because she wasn't accustomed to seeing us. It's been just so special for her to grow, to love us and care for us. And when I go to the ranch now, she knows who I am and she is happy to see me. And the same thing is true of her sister, Scarlett. Scarlett is 3 years older and we saw her in the beginning but didn't realize that they were siblings. So once we found out that they were siblings and saw them together, there was no doubt that we had to sponsor both of them. Just there was no way to give up one or the other.
We took our trip to go see her last summer, and it was definitely changed my life. Absolutely flipped it around. And seeing her, like getting to meet her was so incredible, and getting to know, like, we got to be a part of her life and got to send her to school. And the way that trip changed her life, I hope that we get to change her life in that same way and bring her to Christ and show her Christ's love through us supporting her.
And it really just changed everything. She's just this beautiful spirit, quiet girl whose life's going to be impacted by us being involved and knowing each other this way. How that ends up, I don't know what her story is going to be. I just know that the opportunity that we're providing her by making a very small sacrifice regularly is going to not only change what her trajectory is physically, but spiritually, what impact that's going to have on that whole region. So we're excited to see where that goes.
Another thing that's so important to me is the spiritual side. The children also learn about God and Jesus and what it means to be in the family of God and receive that hope, eternal hope through salvation, where they might never hear that story outside of this opportunity.
Knowing that today was coming, we really wanted to show you the need that we have with our own global partners. Asian Christian Academy sits outside of Bengaluru, Hosur, India. And I had the joy of taking a trip here with some of you guys got to go with us. But going to Asian Christian Academy showed us the value of not just taking the gospel in a persecuted context and a persecuted culture, but what it was like to be for that community in such a way that they found it a joy that a Christian was present in a culture that not only rejects Christianity, will actually bribe people to convert others from Christianity into Hinduism. And what they're doing is going to these communities where kids have been, it's okay, it's all right, we're having a magical light show going on right now, y'all just bear with us, okay? But going into that context, here's what we saw, or here's what Asian Christian Academy saw, that as they reached out to these communities, and they reached out to kids that were spiritually and physically orphaned, here's what happened, is those communities began to be endeared more to the gospel and those coming in to share Christ. And today, there is a building on the campus called House of Joy. And there are orphans that are there at House of Joy. And because they are there at Asian Christian Academy, they get to go to school. They get fed, they have clothing, and they have people that care about them, that love them, where they have been pushed out of their own home. And so when we found out we were going to do Child Sponsorship Sunday, y'all, it was easy for us. We were going to do ACA. We've taken trips. We will take trips. And today, if God has laid it on your heart, we want you to go back there and we want you to pick a child. But there's some photos here of some of the kids that are there at a House of Joy. And these are precious kids. Let me just tell you, I had a lot of highlights going to ACA. I got to preach in the seminary. That was kind of cool for a pastor, okay? I thought that was a really big deal. But let me just tell you, the best time I had was hanging out with the House of Joy kids. Was talking with them about Christ and then taking a bazillion selfies, all right? Just having them just right next to you, wanting to have that relationship. Having a connection with some of these older boys that now have graduated and are on Facebook and now will call you uncle on Facebook. Hey, Uncle Cody. That you continue to get to be a part of their lives. So here's the encouragement for you today. When it comes to this, is that when we go back there and you pick up one of your children, a child, to sponsor, part of that deal is you're going to share with multiple people that child. Because we want to bless that child. We want to make sure that they're getting three sponsors for every child to make sure this kid is having all their needs met and they're being blessed. So when we finish the service today, I want to encourage you to go back to the back. You'll see them back there on the clothespin. You can go back there and just select the child. It's $40 a month to be able to give. But I can tell you what's amazing is the confidence we know that not only are they having their physical needs met, they're having their spiritual needs met. It's a beautiful partner that we have. I encourage you to be a part of it when we conclude the service. Church family, we are told that it is difficult to preach about money. And we make jokes about it sometimes as pastors. So forgive us. But y'all, it is a beautiful thing to be a part of a kingdom that's going to last longer than your 80-something, 90-something, God allowed, God be gracious to you, years on this earth. That you are saved into a kingdom that will last for eternity. And what you treasure here in Christ will be waiting that side in ways that will bless you far more than anything this world could offer you. This world has nothing for you compared to the joy we have in Christ. Joel's going to come. He's going to sing over us a beautiful song. But in this moment, here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Would God expose the idols in your life that you hold on to, including our possessions and our money? Would God remind you to lift your gaze to Him and treasure Him? And would you take a moment this morning and pray for ACA, to pray for those House of Joy kids that now get to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it will change their destiny by being at ACA? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us into a greater kingdom than our own. Thank you that indeed you have saved us and made us your children, and you are our Lord, you are our master. And in every way would we declare that we have treasured you. And when we fail to treasure you, thank you for the grace that is poured out upon the cross for us, that will forgive. We'll find joy in. Lord, it is so difficult living in this world and fighting the war of eternity. And so thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for molding us. Would you help us to set our eyes on you? that everything we have, our identity, our satisfaction, and our joy would be found in you. What a beautiful declaration of your love for us when your people are satisfied in you. We ask this in Jesus' name.